I'm glad to see everybody back. And Gracie, it's so always good to see you, and thank you for coming. I want to talk to you this morning about Eli's family in a sick society. So it's my desire this morning to picture conditions in Eli's day and then to suggest lessons and principles for us today. To do this, I want to emphasize the following points. First, Eli's historical background. Second, Eli's sons. Third, Eli's attributes. And fourth, what would Eli say if he could speak to us? As we study the ancestry of Eli, it's evident that he descended from a priestly family. Eli was a descendant of Ithamar, one of the two surviving sons of Aaron, and his wife Elsheba, as seen in Exodus 6:23. Two of his sons, two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, had offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The priesthood passed to Eleazar, Aaron's other surviving son, until the time of Eli. Then the high priesthood was transmitted to Eli and his descendants until the accession of Solomon, who took it from Abiathar, forth from Eli, and restored it to Zadok of the house of Eleazar. That's in Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. Its return to the elder branch was part of a punishment which God had pronounced during Eli's lifetime because he neglected his sons and because his sons profaned the priesthood. Otherwise, the character of Eli is marked by eminent piety. This is shown by, first, his meek submission to the divine judgment. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he, that's Eli, said, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Secondly, his piety is shown by his supreme regard for the ark of God. We read in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 18. Let's read that. "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy." Eli's piety is seen third by the fact that he judged Israel for 40 years. Eli died at the age of 98. 1 Samuel 4:15 says, "Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and he could not see." In his death, it seemed he was overcome by the disastrous intelligence that the ark of God had been taken in battle by the Philistines, and that the knowledge of his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, had been killed in that battle. So let's look now at Eli's sons. Spiritual conditions at that time were not good. Eli was the aged priest, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were serving as priests in Shiloh. Corruption had found its ways into the priesthood. A partial description of this corruption is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. I want us to read that together. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12 through 17. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or caldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh until all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servants came and said to the man that sacrificed, "Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh for of thee, but raw. And if any man saith unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sins of the young man was very great before the Lord, for he abhorred the offering of the Lord." Thus they had taken a provision of the law that was designed to provide the priest with a portion of the sacrifice, and corrupted it by demanding the first and the best of the sacrifices, which properly should have belonged to God. The corruption of Eli's son was not limited to their disrespect for God's orders concerning the sacrifice, but was also prevalent in their moral conduct. Their immorality was common knowledge in Israel, and a report of it eventually reached their father Eli. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of the father, because the Lord would slay them." They were hardened. They were hardened, and nothing could turn them away from the path of corruption that they had chosen. This was a period of time when the prophetic activity was at a minimum. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. That's in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1. Revelations from God were not unknown, but they were not as frequent as they had been early in Israel's history when God had spoken directly to Moses. The corruption of the priesthood by Hophni and Phinehas had evidently prompted the Lord again to use prophets to make his will known in Israel. In fact, an unnamed prophet came forth to announce God's judgment against the wickedness of Eli's sons. Let's read it. It's 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 27 through 34. "And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest?" Skip down to verse 29. "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, that for them that honor me I will honor, and they despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come, I will cut off thine arm and that arm of thy father's house, and they shall not be an old man in thy house." Skipping down to verse 34. "And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon the two sons of Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them." Now this unnamed prophet would be followed by another young prophet named Samuel. He would be the first in a select group of men who would deliver God's word to the people of Israel. It must have been an exciting night when the Lord called Samuel and, and reveal the tragic prophecy concerning Eli. We see this in 1 Samuel 3, verses 10 through 14. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged or forgiven with sacrifice nor offerings forever. It became Samuel's task to deliver to Eli the man to whom he had served since childhood the message of God's coming judgment against his house. As was spoken by the prophet, both Hophni and Phinehas were cut off in one day, and the ark was taken by the Philistines, as seen in 1 Samuel 4, verses 10 and 11. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 20,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. While we appreciate Eli's dedication, it's very disturbing to see how he neglected his sons. For some reason, they did not get the spiritual training that they needed. They were going through a form, but their hearts was not right. Their service was a mockery because they did not know the Lord. Now let's look at Eli's attributes, both good and bad. Eli did not restrain and discipline his sons. Because of the lack of restraint, they became careless and immoral in the Lord's service. They took advantage of the people by not offering sacrifices properly and committing fornication with the women that assembled at the door of the congregation. Because of their conduct, the people were made to transgress. Possibly because of Eli's dedication to the service of God, the time he spent serving others did not give him the necessary time to spend with his sons. That's possible. That's possible. But it was not a good enough excuse. They were not instructed in the way of the Lord as they should have been. Therefore, the name of God was blasphemed. There's no question concerning Eli's dedication to God. It could be that his conception of true dedication was somewhat warped. He evidently felt that true service meant for him to give his days in meeting the spiritual needs of the people and to be found at the place of worship and service at all times. He had compassion and understanding for the feelings and the needs of others. We see his compassion when Hannah prays so earnestly to God. Eli first thought she was drunken, but after an explanation from her, he said in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 17, if you want to look with me, he said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. It seems Eli's had a deep insight into spiritual matters. For instance, it didn't take him long to realize what was happening when the young Samuel kept hearing his name called. In 1 Samuel 3, go back to there, 3 verses 8 and 9. Scriptures say, And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now we see Eli's message to us today. What would he say? It's easy for us to see that Eli lived in a sick society that he was part of. If he could speak to us, I feel there's several warnings he would give, because there is sickness in our society also. One thing he would say, dedicate yourself to God. Our dedication must come from within, and not just outward acts which could be performed by a machine. Look with me at Proverbs. Hold your place in 1 Samuel. We'll come back there. But look with me at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy steps. What wonderful, wonderful advice. Dedicate yourself to God, brethren. He would also say, give your family attention it deserves and needs. Helping people, especially the members of your family, should be supreme objective of all our self-discipline. How many of us preachers or elders or just good Christian parents are guilty of failing to give our families, especially our children and wives, the time and concern they need and deserve? Eli's life reminds us of at least three responsibilities in this respect. First, let us try to be good examples so our children will want to follow us. As a father, it probably gave Eli a sense of satisfaction to see his son serving as priest in his footsteps. There are many fathers, even those some here today, who would be happy to see their sons preaching the gospel, serving as elders in a large church, or seeing their daughters marrying young men who plan to preach or to hope to serve as elders. There should be no greater sense of satisfaction than to see this happen. Second, we need to try to save our household. Eli did not succeed. After 120 years of preaching, Noah was able only to save his family. We could possibly do well just to save our family. Just think of the mothers and fathers who are not being able to save their families. We ask why. Why? Is it because of a sick society? Should the society get all the blame? Think about it. Should society get all the blame? And third, Eli would remind us to be able to see our children's faults and do something about them. Eli failed to restrain his sons, and it was a terrible, terrible mistake. We're living in a day of permissiveness and social freedom. Eli would also say, establish a proper sense of values in the hearts of your children. This involves getting the heart right. When that is done, all will be right. The old proverb found in Proverbs 22:6 is still true, which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Eli would emphasize that young people should realize the need of serious, positive service to God and to guard against mockery and hypocrisy. Eli saw the lack of this in his own sons. I wish you'd come with me to the New Testament, if you would, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, our young people have many temptations that make it difficult to avoid sin. But Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Solomon would also say that fools make a mock at sin in Proverbs 14:9. Eli would also want us to beware of the civil influence and the power of the world. How true that is today. We see it all about us. We can become so accustomed to sin that it does not seem like sin anymore. Have you thought about that? We've become so accustomed to sin that it doesn't seem like sin. The Scriptures are loud and clear in their warnings to us. Just to mention a few, we see in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" James 4 and verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." James 4 and verse 4. I hope you get the point here. There are many more we could go to, but I think this should suffice. Sometimes we think we're strong enough so that we'll not be hurt. Solomon said in Proverbs 6 and verse 27, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can one go up upon hot coals and his feet not be burnt?" Yes, the world has an evil influence and we should be on guard against it. I believe too that Eli would say, "Realize that restraint is necessary to please God." He realized that his sons were wrong, but he did not restrain them. What a tragic, tragic result that was. And the Hebrew writer sums up this thought well in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at that. Familiar passages, I'm sure. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields peaceful fruit of the righteousness." How many times have you said, "Well, I remember my mother and dad, they spanked me for doing this or that, and they hurt so bad and bothered me, hurt my feelings and everything. But now I think back on it, boy, they did me a big favor. What a favor they did me." So the best discipline is self-discipline, which must come from the heart. 1 ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You remember that old saying? And I believe finally, Eli would say we must pay the price for wrongdoing. And what a price he had to pay. "Yes, the way of the transgressor is hard," Paul said, "for the wages of sin is death." Romans 6:23. You remember Moses struck the rock and forfeited his right to enter Canaan in Numbers chapter 20, verse 2 through 13. Achan took that which did not belong to him and everything he had, and he was stoned and burned in Joshua 7. King Saul disobeyed and the kingdom was taken away from him, 1 Samuel 15. Uzzah touched the ark and God smote him with his death, 2 Samuel 6, verse 6 and 7. And of course, we all know Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to God and they were struck dead. Acts chapter 5. So I ask you, is it any wonder that Numbers 32 and verse 23 says these words? And I want you to turn with me to Numbers 32 and verse 23. I want you to underline this, memorize it, or whatever. But I want you to understand what Moses is saying here. Numbers 32:23. Moses said, "And be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure your sins will find you out. You can't hide from God." In a sick society as we have today, we need men and women who are really men and women. We need stout-hearted men and women. And Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 34, "Righteousness exalted a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Our Lord Jesus is different from any other physician in the world. His practice deals with a completely different area of man's being than physical and mental disorders. Without a degree from anybody's university, Jesus has the correct diagnosis of every ailment. He has the answer to every question. He has the proper prescription for every pain. He has the ointment for every sore. He has the perfect operation for man's oldest disease and the greatest convalescent facility on earth. His motive is love. His remedy is his own blood. The work of the gospel is his scalpel. And obedience of faith is his requirement for healing. His basic field is man's heart and man's mind, his channel of approach. Renewed lives crucified by a cross are made alive by his resurrection, a living proof of his divine power. So my friends, if you're not a Christian, don't you want to follow this great physician, which will lead you to eternal life in heaven with him? And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And you'll rise from that water to the grave, a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. Maybe you've been an unfaithful Christian. Maybe you haven't come to church as you should or could. Maybe you've sinned in a way that others are aware of. My dear brethren, please don't be ashamed to let your brethren know that you have sinned. You know why? Because God already knows. Come and let us pray with you and pray for you as we stand and as we sing.